There we go. Well, good morning. So a fun fact before I get started this morning, a little bit of a fun fact about me is I really love old hymns, and I love hymn history. So I have lots of books about it. I like to hear the stories behind why they were written. And so Blessed Assurance, this morning we sang that song, and that song was written by a writer named Fanny Crosby. And what a lot of people don't know about her is that she was blind from birth, so she had never seen anything. She was born blind. And so if you read the words of that hymn, there are a lot of words in there that talk about seeing and sight and visions bursting on sight, something that she didn't have, right? She didn't have sight. And so Fanny Crosby oftentimes would say to people that she counted herself as blessed to have been born blind and to have never seen anything. And people would say, oh, why then do you count yourself as blessed? And she would say, because the very first thing I will ever see is Jesus. And so that's just a really fun fact about that song. And so if you, in the future, if you sing that hymn and you hear, you know, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, you can know that that has so much more meaning, because the writer of that hymn is saying that I was born with this disadvantage. I was born with this thing that should make me feel not blessed, but I am blessed because I have this great privilege that the very first thing I will ever see is the face of Jesus. So this is a little fun fact this morning, and I have lots of fun hymn facts, so maybe I'll be sharing with you some in the future, but it's a little hobby of mine that I'd share with you. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke again, but we're going to be in chapter 6. So if you want to find chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 17 to 26. And if I were simply to read this passage to you from start to finish, there'd be a lot to glean from that passage. We'd learn a lot about what Jesus was having to say to us. But I think in order to really understand this portion of Luke chapter 6, we need to understand where it falls in the greater context of the book of Luke. And so at this time in the book of Luke, in the very beginning chapters, we read about it, you know, last week when we were talking about John the Baptist. In the beginning, it's Jesus really getting the start of his ministry. He's really like, you know, he's stepped out of the wilderness. He's really starting his ministry among the people. And he's out doing things. He's out healing people. He's out saying some really controversial things that don't really align with what the religious leaders of that time would have been teaching. And so as a result of that, he was catching their attention. They were saying, oh, I'm hearing something that's challenging to me. He was challenging the way that they had always done things, and it's kind of making them uncomfortable. And not only that, but, you know, other people are saying, this person, he's saying something new, something that we really haven't heard before. And, you know, the religious leaders, you know, he was breaking their rules, and as a result of breaking those rules, they were offended. And so because of that, they started showing up in the places that he was in order to kind of catch him in the act, for lack of a better word, and undermine his ministry. So they didn't like exactly, you know, what he was doing, and they wanted to be the people there to point out, hey, this guy is saying something that's wrong, and they wanted to kind of do this in an effort to get people to quit following after him. But as most of us know, that did not work out in their favor. Even though they didn't like what he was saying, and they were trying to say, hey, this guy's not doing the things the right way, he's challenging our system of beliefs, people were still flocking to Jesus in groves. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they were really intrigued by the way he was doing things differently. And so the religious leaders, they're losing the battle, and they're not happy about it, and they're calling everything that Jesus was doing into question. So he was healing people. They were saying, well, why would you heal them on this day? You know, he was feeding people. They'd say, well, why are you feeding them on this day? Or why are you doing it in this way? Or, you know, they're just really pointing out all the good that he was doing. They were trying to find a way to kind of nitpick it and pick it apart, because they wanted people to say, hey, this isn't the way we've done it. This is wrong. We can't follow after him. But as we know, that wasn't really working out so well. And so all the while, the religious leaders, they're taking every opportunity to ridicule, to exclude, to hate, to insult, and to reject him. And Jesus didn't stop, right? He didn't shrink down. He didn't minimize his ministry. Rather, he just continued on, knowing that what he was doing in the world was important, and knowing that the world that he was serving in, this is a temporary stop. and that he needed to be fulfilling the calling of God. So the goal he knew, the goal that he was striving for, is going to be fulfilled in the new heaven and in the new earth when all things are going to be made new, right? So that brings us, so Jesus, he comes on the scene and he begins preaching and teaching. And he begins to bring healing, and people are coming all over. Some people just want to be in his presence to be healed. Some people, they're bringing their friends to be healed. They just want to touch him. They just want to hear from him because he's exuding all this power, and they want to be around it. They want to be healed. And so this is happening, and it's happening all over the place. And we read that Jesus stepped away, and he went up to the mountaintop to pray. And he went up there alone, and he stayed up there all night talking to the Father. Now, we don't know what he said. It doesn't detail to us in Scripture what Jesus said when he was spending in time in prayer on the mountain. We just know that, you know, he went up there to pray. And so we can imagine, if we want to use our imagination, that, you know, Jesus had just started his ministry. All these really awesome things are happening, right? People are walking. People are being, you know, freed from demons. People are being healed from illness. People are being set free from lives lived in bondage. And those are such exciting things. And we can imagine that he's up there saying to God, oh, I want to give you praise for this. I want to thank you for this. But we can also imagine that while Jesus is up there, he might be, you know, pouring his heart out and saying that while I'm doing all of these things, all of these people that are supposed to be your guys, your people that are supposed to be out there preaching and teaching about God, they are not treating me very nicely. And he may have been pouring that out to God and saying, like, this, you know, this is not fun. This is not a fun time. I'm really struggling. And he may have just been pouring his heart out. We don't know, but we can imagine as he's up there praying, those are the things he's saying. Like, thank you for all of this good and help me with what's going on. And as he's pouring it out, we can only imagine that God is then pouring back into him and giving him the encouragement that he needs. Not only that, but giving him the challenge of keep going. And because we know that prayer is a conversation, right? And so he's sharing all of these things with the Father. And then in the morning, he calls his disciples to him, to the mountain. And then this brings us to where we're going to be this morning, in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. And I'm going to read that to you this morning. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to be able to worship you as one body. We ask you this morning that you would give us open ears and open hearts ready to hear what it is that you would have to say. God, I ask this morning that the words that are spoken would be yours and not mine. In your name, amen. So we read a similar sermon in Matthew, right? Commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the sermon we read this morning is actually known as the Sermon on the Plain. So some scholars, they believe that there's a lot of significance to the setting of this sermon. If you would translate the word plain in Greek, you would find that it refers to places of corpses, disgrace, idolatry, suffering, misery, hungry, annihilation, and mourning. So Jesus, he came down from the mountaintop, an awesome place to be, right, when you're on the mountaintop, in the very presence of God. He comes down from the mountaintop, and he comes down to the plain, and he comes down into a dark and messy place, and he brings a message of hope and healing and redemption. And so the message, it begins to make sense of the mess, right, and make things new. So he's beginning to teach the people that in the midst of all the dark and yucky places in the current world we live, we can live the way God calls us to live. Jesus starts in saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What does this mean, right? He's talking to the people. Does that mean that only the people in the crowd that had nothing, that were poor, only those people were people that were going to be blessed? No, that's not what it means, right? It means that, you know what? That people that have less have to rely on God more, right? The less we have, the more we need help, right? The less resources we have available to us to accomplish what it is we need to accomplish, the more that we need to rely on someone or something else to get what we need. And so blessed are you that don't have everything, because I'm going to provide it for you, is what he's there to say. Now, before we go any further, let's think about the people of this culture and what they thought about blessings. The people in that culture wouldn't have thought of a person that was poor as blessed. Why is that? Because a lot of times in that culture, if something was wrong in your life, they assumed it's because you did something you shouldn't have, right? You don't have what you need. You're not blessed because you don't have. Or even people that were ill in that culture. You must be sick because you did X, Y, Z. You sinned, you did something wrong, your parents did something wrong. So this would be really countercultural and really confusing to hear for these people, because Jesus is saying, if you're poor, you're blessed. And they're probably thinking, if you're poor, you're blessed. If we think if you don't have something, you did something wrong. We would think you only are blessed. God gives you more than you need because you've done good things. And so this would be confusing. It would cause them to start to think, well, what does it mean to be poor? You're blessed. If you're poor, you're blessed because you have to rely on God more. Now, we'll learn later there's a contrast to this, right? But the people in the crowd that weren't poor were probably thinking, well, what is wrong with me then? How will I not be blessed because I have more? And this is an opportunity for those people to think, you know what, I'm blessed, I have more. I need to help those who don't. God can use me. God can use me now to be a blessing because I have these things to give away, right? Because they don't belong to me in the first place. And so if we have more, it doesn't mean that we're not blessed. It just simply means that we should be giving. We should be serving. You know, we should be loving our neighbor. And this is the kingdom of God. So you'll notice when we go a little further here, when it says, let's see, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Oftentimes people think the kingdom of God is some far-off thing, right? It's to come. The kingdom of God is to come. But what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom of God is not to come. The kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God, if we read the prayer and we know the prayer that Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on earth right now in the present day, we can be blessed, we can be a blessing, and the kingdom of God can be something that's happening in our present time when we are living within the will of the Father. And so the kingdom of God is active in the world today when we put our faith and our hope in Jesus. We're able to live redeemed lives within the kingdom of God. And so we learn this, right? As we begin to live within the will of God, we begin to see God at work currently in the world. We begin to see opportunities for us to be a blessing. Jesus then, he goes on to say, blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. That's the key word, now. Blessed are those who hunger now. Now means not forever, right? It means in this current time, you are having a struggle. In this current time, you are going without. But don't lose hope, because this current time is not forever. However, what we do in this current time matters in light of forever, right? It matters in the light of eternity what we are doing now. So does that mean then that the hungry people are the only ones that are going to be blessed? No, that is not what it means. Does that mean that in order to be blessed, you have to go without? No. You know, a lot of people over many years have thought that they have to make themselves live within struggling, you know, to struggle in order to understand and know the blessing of God. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is that, no, it doesn't mean that you have to be hungry in order to be blessed. However, if you are, it's such a blessing because you need to rely on me to meet your needs. And I think that we could, if you're not, you know, in this situation, if there are people in the crowd, they're like, well, I'm not hungry. I'm not going without. What does this mean for me? Well, I think that's what this means for you and maybe for me, because I would venture to guess that not everyone in this room is hungry, right? We have access to more than we need as far as food goes, right? But I think what it means is we can't be so naive to think that just because we've never been hungry and we're not currently, that number one, we might not be in the future. Or two, that we're naive to the suffering that's around us. That we have our eyes closed and our ears closed at the suffering that's going on in our midst. Saying that you might not be hungry right now, but your neighbor is. And this is an opportunity now to be used by God in order to feed your neighbor. And maybe that's food, maybe that's something else. But in knowing that just because you're not hungry and you haven't experienced hungriness, it doesn't mean that others haven't. And it doesn't mean then because we haven't experienced it that we shouldn't then try to have a better understanding of what that means. And so what Jesus is saying is not that, hey, you need to starve yourself in order to be blessed. You need to feel hungry so I have an opportunity to feed you. No, he's saying recognize that, you know what, I'm not at this time. But I know that you're a God who provides for me. And the reason that I'm not is because you have provided. And to know that because you have provided, that I have an opportunity to be used by you. And therefore then provide for others. I have this opportunity because I'm blessed to be a blessing. And so the third blessing that Jesus shares with the people states, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. It doesn't say, blessed are you who weep forever, who you're sad for a lifetime. It says, blessed are you who weep right now. If things are hard for you right now, don't lose hope, because just because it's a struggle now, it won't always be a struggle. It is not always going to be a sad time. There is going to be a time of rejoicing. There will be a time when you don't weep. But right now, you might weep. But guess what? There's going to be an opportunity to laugh. Following the ways of the Lord are not always going to be easy, right? In fact, living the life the way that God calls us to live and being shaped in his image, it's going to allow you to see the pain in the world in a different way. Because we are asking, when we follow after Jesus, when we truly become the imitators of Christ, we are asking to imitate Christ, right? We're asking to live like Jesus. And when we ask to live like Jesus, we're asking to see things the way that he sees them. And when we begin to do that, we might be a little more sad, because we are going to be way more aware of the pain of the world. We're going to be way more aware of the things that are going on that should pain us, that should make us weep. But to know that, you know, those things are happening now, but they're not going to happen forever, because there is hope, right? We are going to see things the way that Jesus sees them, and that can be so heartbreaking. And we're going to experience things in life that make us weep. And Jesus says, it's okay to weep. It's okay to feel those deep feelings. And even though you're hurting now, and even though things might be hard now, and even though you're experiencing deep sadness now, that is not going to be forever. There are going to be times of joy and laughter, and that brings us to the fourth blessing. It says the fourth blessing is really, in my opinion, the fourth blessing is the hardest one to hear. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And that is important. We need to pay attention to that part. Because people could hate you for all kinds of things. But the kind of hate that he is talking about is when they hate you because you're an imitator of Jesus. When they hate you because you are living and acting and doing things the way that I do them. When you're doing that, then you are going to be blessed. When you are living like Jesus and people don't like it, then you are going to be blessed. That doesn't sound like fun, right? It doesn't sound like fun to be hated or excluded or ridiculed or all of these things. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how nobody wants to be excluded. I was reminded of gym class, right? I was never very good at gym class. I actually hated it a lot. I almost failed it my freshman year because I hated it so much. Okay, I hated gym class. But it reminded me, when you think about being excluded, it reminds me of gym class. And everybody has played kickball in gym class, I'm sure. And there's something that happens, right? There are two team captains, and those team captains begin to choose people that they want to be on their team. And no one wants the height of embarrassment that happens when you're chosen last. Because you feel excluded. You know everyone's thinking, I'm taking her because I have to, but I really don't want that person on my team because, you know, I don't like them. I don't want them on my team. That's a terrible feeling. And so everyone, you know, they stand their anticipation. And even if you hate kickball, you really just don't want to be chosen last and playing kickball, right? And so no one likes to feel excluded. And there's lots of examples in life about why we don't like to be excluded. We don't like to be hated. We want people to like us. It's just human nature to want to feel a part of something. And so when you read this passage and Jesus is saying people are going to reject you, people are going to hate you, you're just like, oh, I don't really know that I want to be a part of that, right? But as Jesus is saying these things, he's speaking from experience. Because we know prior to this chapter that we're reading, Jesus had been hated, and he had been excluded, and he had been ridiculed, and he had been, you know, all of these things had just happened to Jesus. In fact, they're happening in this very moment. And so he's speaking out of experience. And he had just been rejected by the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. And so all of the blessings that Jesus shares in the beginning of this sermon, these first four blessings, comes from his experiences with the people. So he isn't asking the crowd in this time, and he's not asking us today to do something that he has not already done himself, right? He is asking us to do things that he has already walked through and experienced, and he's asking us to lean on him and to trust in him in doing this. So in verse 23, Jesus doesn't just leave it all, blessed are you for all these bad things that are going to happen. He doesn't just leave it there. He encourages the crowd and saying, rejoice in that day. So when the people are treating you like this, when all of these things are happening, I want you to rejoice in that day and leap for joy. People are going to be mean to you. I want you to be excited about it. Right? And so that seems really crazy, but Jesus is saying, hey, when people are mean, when people leave you out, when you're hungry, when you have nothing, when you're sad, be excited about that and rejoice and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Everything you're going through right now might not be a lot of fun, but if you think about it in the context of eternity, it's such a small window of time. It's such a little tiny piece of the pie. And that if you can just get through these things and you continue to trust in me and you continue to follow me and you continue to just try to be like me, great is your reward in heaven, because I am going to make all things new. In those times, you're going to be relying on God. In all of those struggles, you're going to look back and say, I really relied on God to meet those needs. And not only that, but when you experience these things that you're experiencing, you can know that you are not alone. Because he goes on to say this. He's saying to them, I have been there, right? I'm currently actually living in that place of suffering. I'm currently living in that place where people aren't treating me the nicest. But not just me and not just you. Think of the prophets that came before you. All of those people were treated the exact same way. They experienced what you experienced, and God led them through it, and he's going to lead you through it as well. Your service to God is not going to go unnoticed. Jesus is encouraging the people in that way. And so then Jesus, he switches gears. He looks at the crowd, he comes down from the mountaintop, and he looks at the crowd, and he tells them all of the things. He sees their suffering, he sees his own, and he says, hey, you're going through a hard time because you're following me, and you're going to be blessed. But I can't stop there. I have to warn you, because some of you are not following. Some of you are in a dangerous spot right now. And so I want to give you a warning. I want to give you an opportunity for correction. And so he switches gears and he gives three warnings. And the warnings are in direct contrast to the blessings that he had just shared. So first he says, woe to you who are rich. So just as Jesus was saying that, you know, blessed are the poor, he says, woe to you who are rich. Now, just like he was saying to the people, hey, you know, you've got to, he wasn't saying you've got to be poor to be blessed. He wasn't saying if you're rich, you won't be. He wasn't saying if you're rich, you know, you're not going to experience the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is, look at your wealth. Is that what's most important to you? Is that where you're putting your faith and your trust? Are you striving after things that are more important right now? Or are you focused on what's to come? And so that is so true of that culture and that time, but so true of our culture today. If you look around and you think of what someone would call a successful person, what do we think of? Well, we think of money, right? They've done something in order to get a lot of money. And not just money, but they've done something to have like a nice place to live. And they have a lot of things, right? So a person, they have a great job. They have this career. They have this education. They have all of these things. Now, is that bad to have those things? No, those are not bad things. Those are great things. God gives us those opportunities for a purpose. But we cannot make our purpose in life gaining those things. If we do, at the end of the day, it's not going to matter a whole lot. I worked in long-term care for a long time. I know somebody else out here that's worked in long-term care for a long time. And I've seen a lot of people who have worked their whole life for a lot of things that at the end of their life, they need a lot of care. And so they say, I've worked my whole life for this. And now what's the point? Because I have all of it and it's not going to take care of me. I have to get rid of it in order to get some help, in order to get some assistance. And so when you have put all your faith and trust in these things are going to go away. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you're rich, if you've been blessed, if you have these things, that's great. You've been given them as an opportunity to love your neighbor, to help others, not to hang on to them, not to make an idol of them. Be so careful if you're rich, that does not become your legacy, right? Be so careful that you don't put all your stock in this, that you don't put everything you've got into everything you want to get. Rather, that you use those things as a blessing to others. You need to be so careful. And so John Wesley, I love this quote, in relation to this, said that we should earn all that we can so that we can save all that we can, so that we can then give all that we can. And so that's the kind of giving here that Jesus is talking about. In gaining, your goal should always be, how can I be honoring to God with what I've been given? How can I now be a blessing to others as a result of my abundance? So then next, Jesus, he says, woe to you, all of you who are fed now, for you will go hungry. So he's saying, and remember the now. All of you who are focused on this now, you know, you will go hungry. Hey, if you don't prepare for the future, if you don't prepare for later, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, right? If you don't have what you need, especially in this time, when it gets to be where you can't be out gathering or hunting or doing all of these things, if you only worry about eating today, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble later on, right? Because you haven't been prepared for what comes later. And so that's what Jesus is saying, is you need to be prepared, not just for right now and being fed now, because if you don't think about what's going to happen later, you're going to be hungry. You're not going to have what you need. And so people who have never gone without struggle, they know what it is to be hungry. If you've never had an empty cupboard with no idea where your next meal is coming from, it's hard to understand. There might be a day where you might not have food. Right? Does that make you a sinful person because you've never had that struggle? No, right? It just means that you have a hard time understanding that experience because it's not one that you have. It means that we need to open our eyes, like we talked about earlier, to the hunger that's going on in our neighborhoods. But I think Jesus, he's not just talking about physical food here, which we can provide for others, but he's talking about more than that. He's talking about preparation. He's talking about, let's not just be prepared for today, but let's be prepared for the future. And you know, he's calling people to not just be full and satisfied, but to be prepared to meet the needs of others. And so the final woe, the last woe that Jesus shares with the people, he says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how your ancestors treated the false prophets. So if we were to read this and we were to read it at face value, this would be a hard one to understand because you would think, if someone is saying nice things about me, does that mean that I'm doing something wrong? That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when we live and act like Jesus, we're probably going to ruffle some feathers. We're not going to be people pleasers all the time. A lot of stuff we say and do, people are going to say, those are good things. That's a good thing. That's a great thing that person is doing. But there are going to be a lot of people who say, why is that person doing that? What, they're only doing this because they want the attention, or they're misinterpreting that and they shouldn't be doing it. And why are they helping that person over there? That person needs to help themselves. When we act like Jesus, when we're doing the things that God calls us to do and living counterculturally, people are not always going to like it, and they're going to have some things to say. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you listen and, you know, everyone around you is just always, you know, you're people-pleasing. Okay, I'm going to do what pleases this person so they don't get mad at me. And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do what this person wants me to do so they don't get mad at me. And we're constantly worried about what everyone has to think about us and what everyone has to say about us, then we are going to become people who do what people want us to do. And when we put our faith and trust in what people want us to do, we will be a people who fail. Because we need to put our faith and trust in what Jesus would have to say of us and what Jesus would have us to do. And when we do that, it's never going to always be the popular opinion, right? There are going to be times when people don't love what we have to say. So Jesus, he's on the mountain, he's praying, he's spending time with God, as we said before, and he's likely sharing all of these experiences that he had been having, all of these things, the good, the bad, the exciting, the things that made him sad, all of these heartbreaking things, he's sharing them, he's praising. And oftentimes this reminds me, and it will probably remind you, of times that we spend in retreat. Right? Times that we spend with God's people in good places, times that we spend in the presence of God and we're like, we're lifting up our praises and we're sharing our struggles with God and with each other. And it's this great place and we want to stay there because it's so awesome, right? We don't want to leave. We would like to stay on the mountaintop because in the mountaintop, it's nice. It's nice. And there's no, you know, there isn't the animosity that's, you know, all around below the mountaintop. But you know what? If that was the case, then Jesus would have just stayed up there. If that's what we were to do, then Jesus would have just stayed up there in the presence of God. And he would have brought the disciples up there, and they would have just spent a great time up there and just continued to pray. But that's not what Jesus did. He came down to the level place, right? He came down to the level place among the people. The place where it says, if the Greek word says of the level place, it was not a fun place, a place of corpses. A place of grieving and a place of misery. Jesus came down from the mountaintop and he chose to come down to the level place among the people. And in the level place, it's a dark place, it's a messy place, it's a place where there are hungry people, it's a place where there are hurting people and sadness and ridicule and poverty. And Jesus came to that place and he brought this message of blessing. And he says, hey, in the level place, it's a mess. Right? It's a mess and the level place, and it's a dark place. But there is a blessing in the mess. And he encouraged the people that all they're going to experience in this life, if they do it in his name, it's going to be worth it. And all of the things are going to be made new. And there's going to be a time where all the things we experience in the level place and the plane are going to be rewarded. There is a hope. And we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because serving Jesus is not always going to be easy, but it's always going to be good, right? And it's always going to be worth it. We could very easily live our lives for right now. We could live our lives for today and we can have a great time. We can have lots of fun. We can just go after everything that our heart desires, but that's going to be very fleeting. And it's only going to last for now. And what Jesus is calling to us to is way more than now. What Jesus is calling us to is eternity. That's hard to wrap your mind around, eternity. It's real easy to think about what's happening now and how it makes us feel now. But what Jesus is calling to us is more. And you know what? We could live for all of our current riches and constant satisfaction, but at what cost, right? At what cost are we going to do these things? Jesus, He was our perfect example. He was living out his calling. He was experienced ridicule. He experienced rejection, struggle, and he retreated to the mountaintop and he got alone with the Lord and he listened to what he had to say. And he is our example. And so in the midst of all of the things that are happening for us right now on the level place and what was happening for those people in the level place, Jesus is our example that yes, we experience life on the level place, but we need to take time on the mountaintop and be alone with God. We need to lift up our praises. We need to lift up our struggles. We need to hear what it is that he has to say to us. And then we need to come back down and we need to be in the level place and we need to live life among the people. Yes, retreat to the mountaintop, but we have to leave that place and enter into the level place and we have to get to work down there. So this morning, we're going to join together in communion and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, so to prepare you. We're going to take communion together, but then we're going to end this morning with just one last song together, okay? So after we take our communion, a song is going to come on, we're going to sing with one another, and then we'll pray a prayer of dismissal. So we turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom."